working all the way down through verse 20 today. And as you're turning there, as I was getting ready for today's service, it just struck me in such a way, the first seven verses of what we're going to be going through today. And I pray that it would bless you, that it would touch you, that it would have an effect on you the way that it had an effect on me. Because so many times we get past this subject, we go past this. And I thought the same thing to myself as I was preparing. I thought, Lord, they know about this. Lord, they've heard this before. And the Holy Spirit stopped me and he said, but some haven't heard it before. There's one out there maybe somewhere that hasn't heard it before. There's churches across the United States today that would skip by this. There's churches across the United States today that simply aren't going to talk about this in their service today. He said, you're going to talk about it. And you know what? I'm going to do what he tells me to do. Amen. Let's read Acts chapter 19, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And he said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues, and they prophesied, and all the men were about 12. And the title of the message today is Meeting Satan Head On. Meeting Satan Head On. A certain church found themselves suddenly without a pastor, and a committee was formed to search, to go out and find a new pastor, to find a new man for the job. In due course, the committee received several resumes, several letters from different men, and they received a certain letter from a clergyman applying for the position. And the letter read like this: gentlemen, understanding that your pulpit is vacant, I should like to submit my application. I am generally considered to be a good preacher. I have been a leader in most of the places I have served. I have also found time to do some writing on the side. I'm over 50 years of age, and while my health is not the best, I still manage to get enough work done so to please my parish. As for references, I'm somewhat handicapped. I've never preached in any place for more than 3 years, and the churches I've preached at in general have been pretty small, even though they were located in rather large cities. In some places I had to leave because my ministry caused riots and disturbances. Even places I had to leave, even where I stayed, I did not get to stay long because the religious leaders in town influenced and kicked me out. I've also been threatened several times and physically attacked. 3 or 4 times, I've gone to jail for witnessing my convictions. Still, I feel sure I can bring validity to your church, even though I am not particularly good at keeping records. I have to admit, I don't remember all those whom I baptized. However, if you can use me, I should be pleased to be considered. Hearing the letter read aloud, a committee member, they were aghast. How could anyone think that a church like theirs could consider a man like this? Nothing but a troublemaking, absent-minded, ex-jailbird. The letter was signed the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I believe in my spirit, I believe in my heart that you have something special to pour out to your people today. I can feel the presence of your Holy Spirit on this stage, in this place today, Lord Jesus. I believe that those sitting in the audience would bear witness to your presence in this place, Lord Jesus. I pray that those listening by CD, by the internet, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would anoint them where they're at whatever time they choose to listen to this, Lord Jesus. But right now, Lord God, at this point in time, at this moment in this service, we need your Holy Spirit like we've never needed him before. We need your Holy Spirit to illuminate the Word of God to us. We need your Holy Spirit to help me as I preach and as I speak, Lord Jesus, that it would not be my words, but it would be yours, Lord God, that you would help us to understand your Word more clearly today, that your work would be done, that the teacher, that the preacher would come by means of your Holy Spirit today. It's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. You see, when Paul, when he came to Ephesus, he found a city that was completely in the grip of superstition, completely in the grip of fear, of demonism, and in darkness. Don't you like the places that the Holy Spirit sends the Apostle Paul? Last week, we dealt with another city that had a completely different type of terrible problem. And this week, we deal with a city that's completely taken over by this darkness of demonism and superstition. Here in this city lies the great temple of Eremitus, which was really one of the seven ancient wonders of the world of its time. But this temple was also the seat of great immorality and great depravity of its time. You see, the major problem in Ephesus was that it was the center of the practice of magical arts, especially casting spells on people or on things and doing these different divinations. Paul would go into the city and he would assault this city, the stronghold of evil, with the power of this Holy Spirit. He would go into serious spiritual warfare at this time when he entered into this city. And it was from here that Paul wrote the book of 2 Corinthians, which is believed. And he would write this particular the chapter and verse in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, he would say, "For the weapons of this warfare are not carnal, but mighty of God." They are not carnal, but they are mighty of God. "For the pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself in the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." He would go on to write the book of Ephesians. He would say in Ephesians 6:12, he'd say, "For we do not wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness and high in this age, against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places." You see, the Apostle Paul, like no one else in the New Testament, he understood spiritual warfare. He understood what he was up against. And if we was to dig down into these two verses that we quoted this morning from 2 Corinthians and from Ephesians, we could understand exactly what these spiritual powers were. But I don't have time to go into that today. I need you to trust me. I need you to understand. I need you to go home and do some homework and understand that Paul was in the spiritual battle of his life. He was in the spiritual battle, going up against these other people that were going and doing these magical trips and casting spells and doing these divinations in this particular town. And it seems symbolic that Paul's most complete study of spiritual powers and the battle that he faced here would be in this letter to the Ephesians. It seems most complete that the things that he would face here would come out and be written later there, because Paul had an understanding of exactly what was going on. You see, the first seven verses that we read this morning, I don't have time to go into them in depth like I would. I believe that we could probably take those seven verses and do several weeks just on those several verses because of what Paul says. But the thing that he says there, he said, "Unto them have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed." And you see, that's the thing. That's the one thing that we should be asking every believer as they come to Christ, as they're saved at the altar. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Maybe they come in and they've never heard about the Holy Spirit before. They come in and maybe they've been a Christian for several years and they've never heard. Have you received the Holy Spirit? You see, the Apostle Paul was focused in on that question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? In Greek, it really means, having believed, did you receive? Having believed on Jesus Christ, did you receive the Holy Spirit? The idea of the first seven verses of this chapter is that since the disciples had claimed to be believers, that the next step for them was the Holy Spirit. And incidentally, that's the next step for us, believer. If you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, if he saved your sins, the next step for you in your spiritual walk is to receive the Holy Spirit. You see, it's not something that you have to go through a different step. You don't have to get a diploma for your one-month Christian anniversary. You don't have to get a certificate for your six-month Christian. You don't have to go and get a document signed for you. You can receive the Holy Spirit just as soon as you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Amen? Just as soon as those words come out of your mouth, the Holy Spirit can come upon you and you will receive and you will speak with other tongues. And the Apostle Paul found it very important at this specific time in this specific city to ask these disciples that very question. Having believed, did you receive? The Apostle Paul was making sure that his workers were properly equipped. He was making sure that they were ready for the spiritual warfare that he knew was coming, that evidently the Holy Spirit had been notifying the Apostle Paul. He was making sure that they were prepared for victory. Amen. You see, when we send our armed forces out in the United States and we send them over to these foreign countries, what do? We prepare them. We send them through and they have to go through a basic training, and you that have been in the military can attest to that. That's a preparation process and it's a general preparation. But then when they get deployed, they're going to a certain type of area. Maybe they're going to a desert, or maybe they're going to a specific area that's different from where they have to train for that specific type of thing. They have to train for that specific type of duty that they're going to do. Paul, no doubt, knew what he was getting into, and he knew that these disciples needed more training. He knew that they believed. He knew that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ, but he understood that they had not received the Holy Spirit. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit as part of their sonship. You say, well, Pastor Chris, explain that to me. What's that mean, as part of my sonship? I mean, when you're saved, when you accept the Lord Jesus, spiritually, you become a new creation. Spiritually, the Holy Spirit is implanted in you. You become a new creation, and that Holy Spirit of God is planted in you. But you see, that's not all. That's only the first part. There's more to it. So you receive that part of the Holy Spirit as a sonship of Christ. When you come into the kingdom of God, you receive the Holy Spirit to begin to operate and to begin to move in your life. But there's more to the story. Paul is asking them something else. Paul is referring to here, have you been filled again? I know that you've been born again, but have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Not in the name of John, but baptized in the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Holy Spirit with the mighty evidence of speaking in? Have you received the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit? And this morning in Crossway Community Church, I'm here to unashamedly tell you that we speak in tongues in this church, that we receive the Holy Spirit, that we call upon his power, that we need him on a daily basis. You might say, well, Pastor Chris, we're not running the pews. We're not hanging from the rafters. You know what? There's nowhere in that book God called us to do that. But he did call us to go on and receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He called us to do it. And the Apostle Paul here has found these believers, found these disciples, and is asking them the same question. Have you been baptized with the Spirit? What Paul is asking has nothing to do with their new birth. He knows they're saved. He knows they're going to heaven. He knows that according to the word of God, that they're children of the King. But he's inquiring about their endowment of power for service. You see, to go into service for the Lord, we need his power. We simply don't need to understand. You see, we need to have power above anything this mortal body can do. We need to have power above anything that this mind can do, about anything that this spirit could want or can contain, because there's things he's called us to do that are out of our control. There's things that he's called us to do that we simply cannot do on our own. Amen? We need the Holy Spirit. This life that we live on a daily basis, we need the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul was checking to make sure what was going on here. Were they ready for service? Had they been given the power to go into service? In essence, John's disciples could receive a water baptism, but Christ's disciples, since the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the earth, could receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And again, it's separate. It's a distinct act. It's a second act of grace, if you will, in addition to being saved. Thus, the inquiry from Paul, have you received? Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? This is the same thing as a side note that was asked by Priscilla and Aquila in the last chapter. Have you received? You see, the Greek word for having believed or since you believed is pisteusantis. And the idea for these men is that they'd already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the result of their believing, they'd been saved according to John 3:16. However, even though they were now spiritually ready to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, they had not received it yet. Their sins had been forgiven. They were washed in the blood. They were going to heaven, but it was now time to go to the next step. They were supposed to receive now, and this is what was getting ready to happen to them. they would receive the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they would go on and no doubtably help Paul in the city of Ephesus where he was at. It's an absolute necessity for the believer to have the Holy Spirit in your life. It's an absolute necessity, believer, hear me this morning in this service, if you're here, if you're listening by CD, by, it's an absolute necessity. You might say, well, Pastor Chris, I don't get loud and I don't speak in tongues and everybody doesn't hear me. Well, that's all right. It's okay. Well, you might say, well, so-and-so across the church, they get loud. They clap their hands. They jump up and you can hear them all over the... That's all right. Amen. But the purpose of you having the Holy Spirit with the baptism and the evidence of speaking in other tongues in your life is to empower you for service. It's the gift of tongues. It's your prayer language. It's your communication language between you and the Father God. Number two, it equips you for service. Whatever service that the Lord has called you into. It's the service at this specific time. It's the service in the future. You say, well, that's not the same. Welcome to being a Christian. It's not the same. You see, God's going to continue to pour into you. He's going to continue to change. He's going to continue to grow you. He's going to continue to breathe into you more and more breath of God. And he's going to continue to prepare you for service for him. Number three, it's needed for worship. John 4 and 24 says, and they must worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, we need the Holy Spirit to be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. You see, we can go in and we can go through the motions. Amen. We've all had times, and I think we can come together and we can be honest that we've went through the motions of worship before. And there's other times when the Holy Spirit falls upon us and we truly begin to worship him in spirit. And those things around us don't matter. And the person sitting to the left and to the right, they don't matter. And I go back to a time, and some of you were there with me. We were at a praise and worship conference over here at Cedarville. And Cedarville's not spirit-filled. Amen. And we were there, and it was a Paul Balazs conference, and the Holy Spirit had fallen in that auditorium. The Holy Spirit was there in that place, and my arms were lifted high, and I was praising God in spirit and in truth. And I looked around, and it was just kind of a moment of a vision, and I could see people that were looking at other people, because you know what? I wasn't the only one, amen. Other people were worshiping in spirit and in truth across that auditorium. Arms raised, tears falling, dancing, laugh, all the things that come out of human emotion. And I'm not saying human emotion's bad. God gave it to us, amen. I'm just saying there's a time and a place across that. And people in awe of those people that were worshiping in spirit and in truth. You see, we need the Holy Spirit in our lives to be able to worship in spirit and in truth. And it's not my position, it's not my job, it's not my intent this morning to tell you how to worship, except to seek the mighty Holy Spirit when we're in worship, to forget those things that are around us, to forget those things that have happened, to forget those things that are going to happen, and seek him during that moment of worship. I'm telling you, it's powerful. It's powerful, the things he can do in that moment. And you see, at heart, and I don't mean to stay on this for longer than I need to, but at heart, I'm a worshiper. At heart, I want to be in his presence. I want to feel the Holy Spirit come down like a cloud in that time of praise and worship. And if you're not like that, I get it. It's okay. But me, that's where I'm at home at. That's where I feel his presence at. And I believe in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye, he can touch you. He can heal you. He can change your mind. He can move upon you and do more things in that sweet, precious moment of worship than you can find in a lifetime. Why? Because I've witnessed it. We need him for worship. Number four, we need him to do the works of God. We need the Holy Spirit to go out and do the things to complete the task. You see, we're not based on works. We're not based on law. But you know what? God has called us to do a job, and there's work involved with that job. Amen. There's work that needs to be completed. And in order to be able to complete that work, in order to be able to do what he's called us to do, to complete the work for the time and the moment, we need the Holy Spirit to do that. Number five, the gifts of the Spirit. You see, those are called out. those are separate, the gifts of the Spirit. That's why they're called the gifts of the Spirit. You see, I need the Holy Spirit to be able to operate in those gifts of the Holy Spirit, which everyone should be operating in. We should all be operating in those gifts of the Spirit. Number six, the fruit of the Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, those things aren't going to exist. It is vital that the believer is operating in the Holy Spirit. It's vital for the believer that the Holy Spirit is operating in your life, that you're seeking Him, that He's doing what needs to be done in your life. When the gospel is proclaimed, it will always be met with opposition. When the gospel is proclaimed, it will always be met with opposition. According to verse 12, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Over a three-month period, Paul preached probably day and night in the synagogue at Ephesus, where some were convinced of the truth of the gospel, no doubt. Some were converted, no doubt, while others were opposed to it, as we've seen before. Verse 9 reveals that a definite advancement in the opposition against the Apostle Paul, against the message. It specifically says that they became hardened to his teaching. And this is a very critical part for a believer, that we don't become hardened. That our hearts do not become hardened, that we don't just simply sit in a service and just let it go past, because that leads to hardening. And once our heart becomes hardened, we begin to just let things go. We begin, it's a process. We begin to just not care. We begin to block things out. We begin to shove off the Holy Spirit. You see, that hardening, that word that's used there, it speaks of a specific hardening against God. And it's a verb used in an imperfect tense. You say, "Chris, what does that mean? I don't understand what the..." It means that it was a process. The hardening, the way it's used there, means that it was a process. It's not something that just happened in an instant. You see, we can get mad at someone, right? And it happens. "I'm mad at you. I'm mad." But the hardening was a process. And as Paul was preaching, they began to harden their hearts. Not towards just Paul, but towards the message and ultimately Jesus Christ. And this hardening, this process, led them to make a decision, a definitive decision to not believe. And this definitive decision to not believe led to an outward manifestation of hardening and unbelief, and ultimately led to verbal abuse or speaking evil out in public. And it's a lesson for us this morning of how we speak evil. The things that happen in our life, you see, we've got to be careful. We're children of the King. We've got to be careful of the hardening that happens in our lives. We've got to always portray Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Always find that nugget of Jesus Christ and to portray it out. Because you see, there's churches across this nation today, across this world today, that have totally hardened their hearts to this message. You see, this message isn't new. As I've tried to portray over almost the last year, that this was the message that carried on. If we take the book of Luke and if we take the book of Acts and we shove them together, these books are two in one, and we see the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified between these two books. And we go on and we see the Apostle Paul, as I've tried to build upon, carry this message from the very beginning all the way to the very end of his life. But we cannot let the hardening happen in this church. Amen? We cannot let the hardening happen in our hearts. Because as soon as that hardening starts to happen, we become just like the church around the corner. Their hearts are hardened. "I don't need to hear about that anymore. I heard that preached a few years ago. That's an old message. That's not something that I need to know more. I need to go beyond. I need to go over here and I need to find this other thing. I need to go on and I need to read this book. I need to go on and I need to Jesus Christ is the center." Our hearts cannot be hard. Their hearts were hardened, and it was a process. We've got to forever be in check about it. Listen to my words this morning. We've got to forever be in check about that hardening of the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified in our lives. You see, again, as I've said before, it doesn't matter what the message is. It doesn't matter what the topic is. The center of that should be Jesus Christ. Amen? We've also got to be careful of our portrayal of that, that we're so hard of heart that we don't care what the outcome is. You see, the outcome is that they will come and that they will believe. And if we're so hardened to it, on the reverse side, it won't happen. Their hearts were hardened. It was a manifestation that they publicly spoke out against Paul and the disciples. And that brings us to our picture of spiritual warfare between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And you see, that's what we have at this point in time. In this very day, in this present time, we have spiritual warfare in the church, between the church that preaches the message of grace, between the church that preaches the message of Christ and Him crucified, between the church that preaches the message of faith and grace and the church that doesn't. You see, there's enough spiritual warfare when we walk outside the doors of this building, amen? There's enough spiritual warfare when we walk into the grocery store. There's enough spiritual warfare when we go out and we go to the mall. There's enough spiritual warfare when we walk in the place that we make a living at. But there's tenfold the spiritual warfare in churches across this land today because they've hardened their hearts. They've hardened their hearts to the message of Jesus Christ. Here we see a perfect picture of what was happening, spiritual warfare between light and darkness. The Jews chose to allow their hearts to become hardened, resulting in defiance, resulting in lying about the truth of God, and result in lying to themselves about who Jesus Christ was and what He did. It goes on in verse 10, and it says, it continued for 2 years so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now God worked unusual miracles. Underline that word in your Bible, unusual miracles, by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, we've got a lot here. I'm going to try to move through it quickly. I'm trying to be cognizant of your time today, but there's some importance here. This provides guaranteed evidence that the message was true because of what was happening with these extraordinary miracles, these unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. Luke himself is not content with just saying, describing these events as miracles. He could have dropped off that word, unusual. And could have just said miracles, and we'd have been like, oh yeah, miracles. I get it. But he decided to use this word, unusual miracles. It demonstrates a divine, a special power. And this adjective that he used there, unusual, it's translated into special or singular, meaning remarkable, meaning extraordinary. You see, they were unusual. They were a step above what had been seen before. They were not regarded as a typical miracle that we saw. Remember the miracles that we saw in the beginning of this book? The man being lifted up, people being raised from the dead. Are those not unusual? They're unusual. If something like that were to happen in this day and age, it would be a miracle. It would be unusual. It would be great. But the things that the Apostle Paul was doing were even more unusual than that. The Holy Spirit chose to use that word to draw that out. To be sure, it wasn't Paul doing this. It was the word of the Lord Jesus being preached by Paul that produced faith in the hearts of the people, making the miracles possible. And Paul knew that. Paul knew this. And Paul preached again the message of faith and grace. He gave faith to these people, and that's how the healings took place. These miracles brought about by God were only being brought through the hands of Paul. Paul was being used as the human instrumentation. And it refers back to what we talked about, the work of the Lord in your life, being used as an instrument, being used as an instrument for the word of the Lord. That's how Paul was being used. And we've got to be careful, church. We've got to be careful when we see people automatically calling and healing, right? That's not the way that God works. When we see people thinking that it's by their hands that they're doing it, it's not that God is not using them as an instrument. He is, but where does it point back to? That's the litmus test. Where does it point back to? Where is the miracle coming from? The second thing that I want to point out here is these handkerchiefs mentioned here. They're literally sweatbands. If we go out and if we look at this word translated here literally means sweat. How about that? It literally means sweat. Dennis, I'm going to use you for a second. You came over to the house a few weeks ago, and Dennis came over. Man, he was ragged. He looked bad. You could tell that he'd been working like a dog all day long. You could tell that he'd had his head in some drywall or some sawdust, and it was covered. And you could tell that his shirt was sweaty, and he had his seat cover covered up because he was. It had been like Dennis coming out and taking off his shirt and giving it to somebody. Here's a prayer cloth. I don't know about you, but I'm not interested, all right? I'm not interested. The Apostle Paul, this is what it says here. These were the items which had touched his skin. They were sweat. They were sweaty. They were nasty. They'd been used to wipe his face off while working in his tent-making occupation. They were like an apron worn by a carpenter, you know? And you guys know me. I'm not out there doing that kind of stuff. But you guys that go out and work, and you know what gets wiped on those things, right? He was using them as prayer cloths. Now, I don't know about you, but I found it kind of odd. But for whatever reason, these people were taking these cloths that the Apostle Paul had dropped or used or whatever, and they were purposely grabbing them and going out and giving them to people. Now, there's no indication here that the Apostle Paul was giving these things out, all right? The Apostle Paul wasn't going out and taking off his apron and saying, all right, Kay, take this to school, and you'll say, Linda, here's my headband. Go ahead. And that's not what was going on. The people were finding them and simply picking. It was an act of faith on the people. All right, do you understand? It was an act of faith by the people. This isn't something that was being merchandised. Amen? This isn't something that was being... The Apostle Paul wasn't standing up on a platform and saying, give me an offering today at the $1,000 level, and I'll give you my dirty, nasty sweatband. That was not what's going... That was not the picture that was happening. The people were simply picking them up as an act of faith. It'd be like you today, taking a Bible as an act of faith. Linda, I'm going to give you this Bible as an act of faith. I'm going to give you this word of the Lord as an act of faith. I'm going to give you this anointing oil as an it's a place where you can meet at it. It's to draw faith. So the Apostle Paul was not giving these things out. He was not monetizing these things. It was simply a point of contact. It was a point. So be careful when you're watching people on TV, when you're sitting in a service and people begin to monetize these things and they go back and they might use the scripture for that. That is not what this is about. That is not what the Apostle Paul did. These people simply took these things as an act of faith, as a point of contact. There was no monetization going on there. It was simply something that helped transfer faith. Amen. It's just like us taking or deeming something the message of faith and grace. I have the message of faith and grace, and I'd like to give it to you today. That's what it is. It's just like us giving that out today, not expecting anything in return, but expecting the Lord to take that seed that was planted and do. So they would take these things. They would take these articles, and they would go out, and they would give them to people, and the people would be healed. Again, not anything special about the thing, all right? That thing is just a thing. It's no different than this music stand. All right, if I give you this music stand, it's not going to do you a lick of good. But if I can give you a message, and maybe you need a music stand. I don't know if you do or not. We got a couple around my house. It's the message that goes with it. It's the message that came with that article. It's the people that were in that service with the Apostle Paul that he spoke the message of the Lord Jesus Christ into them, and they simply took that thing as a point of contact. It was only a point of contact. It's just like us saying, bring the sick and we'll anoint you with oil. It's a point of contact. There's nothing in that. The people were simply taking them on their own. It's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And again, anything that will help a person to believe, even like these handkerchiefs and aprons did, even as these sweatbands did, is sanctioned by the Lord, providing it does not go into superstition. All right? I'm superstitious now. That's not what the Apostle Paul was trying to do. Or merchandising. I'm not trying to sell you. I'm not trying to make money off the word of the Lord. So I want to be very clear on that this morning. And I want you, the next time you hear someone use that, to understand what it means. All right? Not superstition, not merchandising. Isaiah would even tell us in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 55:1, it says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come by wine and milk without money and without a price. And the word buy there means it has been paid for by someone else. It has been paid for by someone else. You see, I was counseling with someone a few weeks ago, and they told me that their family was in need, that they were going to a church, and their family was in need of something, and their family, they needed prayer. They were going through a very difficult time. The father was in the hospital, and the family, of course, if the father's in the hospital, they had no money to take care of themselves, and it was a very difficult time. And I said, well, do you have a church? They said, yes, we have a church. I said, well, have you talked to your pastor? Have you talked to any of the elders at the church to maybe see if they can help you and they can provide? And they said, well, they told us that we weren't a candidate for help. They weren't a candidate for help. We're the church. This is a place of healing. This is a place of help. This is a place, if someone is in need, we need to be in the place to willingly give that thing as a point of contact. Do you see what I'm saying? As a point of contact. Yeah, here's a week's groceries. It's a point of contact. This is what the Lord can do. It's paying your gas bill in the wintertime so we can keep your heat on, all right? It's a point of contact. You see, it's not about the tithe that you did or that you didn't give. You see, God's not looking at your tithe. God is not coming down and combing through our books and looking at your offering. God is simply saying, come ye and buy, because the price has already been paid. Amen. The price was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. The price was paid 2,000 years ago when on a cross on Calvary, Jesus Christ gave his life for you and for me and for all of mankind. That's when the price was paid. The price was not paid by something that could be bought with physical means. You see, it's our job as the church to go out and be that point of contact. These items were placed on the physical bodies of these individuals. They were instantly healed. They were instantly delivered. To be sure, it was not the items. It was the faith involved with the items. It was the spirit that followed the story, the message behind the items. It was God who carried out the healing. It was God who carried out the deliverances, just working through human instrumentation. The Holy Spirit's important, church. You're the human instrumentation. You don't know the word that's going to come out of your mouth. You don't know the action that you're going to perform. You don't know the gift that you might give or receive from someone that's going to be the point of contact. You're going to be the point of contact. You're going to be the instrumentation. The Holy Spirit has deemed it in your life to do that. The Holy Spirit is important to have in our lives. It was God who carried this out. Just as you and I carry on the message of faith and grace, it's God doing the work through us, God carrying it out. When the gospel is proclaimed, there will always be an attempt to counterfeit the truth. It's always the case. Satan tries to counterfeit. He tries to counterfeit the miracles of God here. In verse 13, we're told, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches. Also, there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did also. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, and they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Do you see what happened here? Seeing the power that the name of Jesus carried through the Apostle Paul, some of these migrant Jewish exorcists, really is what they were, decided to go on and add this name of Jesus to their incarnations. You see, they were there in that city of Ephesus. They were practicing this magic, and they decided to add this name of Jesus because they saw Paul use it, and they saw him have success with it. They said, we're going to add it to our list of things here now. You see, the name of Jesus is not a magic charm. The name of Jesus Christ is not some magic power. It's not a magic charm. It's not meant to be used by just anyone. It's not a Hollywood exorcist that we see in the movies used by the Catholic Church. It's completely unbiblical, as a side note. It's not what it is. It's not a magic charm. But these particular demons, they weren't impressed. by this magic that they tried to use. The demons did not like being ordered around by really what were imposters. You see, it would go on and it would read something like this: Jesus, I know. It used a word that means a deep knowledge. Paul, I'm acquainted with Paul. I know Paul. I know who he is. But you, I don't know you. You see, the word know here, it's two different words. The first know being indicative of a present person. He knows Jesus Christ. The second word know being a person acquainted with. But they didn't know the third person. They didn't know who they were. The reaction of the demons was not what they expected. They didn't know what they were messing with. The demons attacked these Jewish exorcists, beat them very badly, and sent them running out of the house naked. It should be evident in these verses that casting out demons is not something we should simply go around and play with. Amen? But I do want to point out, if you're saved by the blood of the Lamb, if the Holy Spirit is operating in your life, that power is in you. Amen? That power by the name of Jesus. Because you know what? It's not by the name of Chris. It's not by the name of Linda or by Deb or by Dennis. It's by the name of Jesus. And when my faith is in Jesus Christ, when my faith is solely planted in him, when God the Father looks down to perform that work, you know what? He doesn't see Chris. He sees Jesus Christ. So the demon sees Jesus Christ. It's nothing to play with, folks. Don't think you're going to go out there and have a good time. Don't think that it's something that you're just going to call on a magic charm. Don't think it's something that you can just conjure up. When you see someone on TV going through these actions again, going back and calling, where does it point to? Is it real? Are they pointing back to the one? Are they pointing back to Jesus Christ? Or are they pointing back to who they are and the power that they think that they have? Be careful of the source, church. Be careful of the source. When the gospel is proclaimed, there will always, always without a doubt be conviction of sin. As a result of shaming these sons of Sceva, a great conviction fell on the city. It goes on to say in verse 17, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed, confessing and telling their deeds, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. The word used there is practiced magic, and it's interesting, because it's only used in one other place that I could find in the New Testament. That one other place is 1 Timothy 5:13. And in that particular verse, it's translated busybodies. You say, well, Pastor Chris, what's that mean? What are you telling me? Well, okay, it's in another part. That book of Timothy is a pastoral epistle. That book of Timothy was written to pastors. Do you get where I'm going this morning? Busybodies, trying to work things up. Written to pastors. The point there is, you're going to have people that try to work things up, people that try to conjure things up, people that see others operating in the power and the majesty of the Holy Spirit, and they want that. For whatever reason, they want that. And now they begin to try to conjure things up, to simply try to be busybodies, trying to make things happen, going beyond what is legitimate. You see, there is a legitimate working and power of the Holy Spirit, amen? There's a time, there's a place, there's a purpose, there's an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit falls in this place, people speak in tongues. When the Holy Spirit falls in this place, people's arms go up and they worship the Lord. When the Holy Spirit falls, people are set free and sins are forgiven and chains fall off. But there's a legitimate time for it. And when the time is not legitimate, that's when these busybodies go to work and they try to go beyond. Have you ever been in a church service where the minister has tried to go beyond and you immediately felt the Holy Spirit and then it turns off? I don't know about you, but I've been there. I've been sitting in the congregation and I felt the Holy Spirit literally leave that place because the minister overstepped his boundaries. Church, we've got to be careful. We've got to make sure it's legitimate, that it's always pointing back to Jesus Christ, that it's legitimate, that we're not just simply being this word here, busybodies, that we're not going into great pains to try to conjure something up, that we're not going to something that's not worth it, that we're not meddling in the work of the Lord. This word the Holy Spirit uses describes the involvement of these people in Ephesians. that would dabble in magic, that would go on in sorcery, again used in a pastoral epistle speaking to pastors. It's literally going beyond the limits set by God, and it's not worth it. That's the ideal there. Going beyond the limits of God. You see, I want God to do great things. I want him to heal. I want him to set free. I want spiritual chains and bondage to be broken. I want all those things, but not at the expense of it not being legitimate. Did you hear me this morning? Not at the expense of it not being a legitimate work, moving, and power of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need today. Legitimate. Not going beyond what is promised. When the power of God prevailed through Paul, the magic failed, and the sons of Sceva, where they were disgraced, the Ephesians saw the magical practices for what they truly were. They saw them as evil. They saw them as worthless. And those who had professed to be believers, they kept holding on to some of these old practices that they had, visiting mediums, going to fortune tellers, being psychics, playing with these spiritual tarot cards. And it's amazing to consider that things in that day are still going on today. You say, well, Brother Chris, that's going on in the church? Yeah, it's out there. It's out there. You'll find it. Run from it. Run from it. Psychic hotlines are not the answer. Crystal medallions are not the answer. Calling Miss Cleo's 1-800 number is not the answer. You see, I know who the answer is, and thank God it doesn't take a phone to get him on the line. Thank God all I've got to do is call out to the name of Jesus, and he will respond. Thank God I don't have to count on another human being to tell me what I've got to do next. Amen. They went on and they saw these things for what they were, and they got rid of them. They saw that this was not working. And in verse 18 it says they openly confessed. And it indicates that not only did these people get right with God, amen, concerning these, but they also, the people revealed the contents of their spells. You say, well, Brother Chris, what does that mean? Just give me a few more moments here. I know I'm running a little bit late. What does that mean? You see, in the ancient times, they believed that these spells that they had to keep them secret. It's kind of like the magician, right? The magician never tells a secret. That's what they believed. So not only did they come out and openly confess, but if they told everybody what the secret was, then it would be no good. So not only they confessed, but they openly told, and it made it no good. But then they went on. Notice they went on. And they got rid of all their magic incarnations, and they also got rid of all their powers because they told everybody. And then they went on and they got rid of all of their money, this sum of money, this 50,000 pieces of silver. And you might look back and say, okay, 50, that sounds like a lot of money. In that day and age, a piece of silver was about a day's work. So if you kind of do some rough math, you'll look and see that was about 130 years of income that they'd gotten rid of. It was something that cost them worldly that they've gotten rid of. It appears that the mighty work of God began that the believers to clean up their own lives. When they divulged their hidden practices, they confessed what they were doing in private, God begin to move. When they got rid of those secret places in their life, God began to move. When they got rid of those things in their life, God began to move, and he began to operate, and he began to do things that only he could do, and the work of the Lord started happening. They confessed, and upon salvation, the Holy Spirit immediately begins to perform the necessary work in the believer. That's what we need to focus in on. The Holy Spirit began to perform the work within the heart and lives of those people. And it hasn't changed up until this day. When you come to Christ, when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, he begins to do the work that's needed. It's still done in the life of the believing sinner coming to Christ. The condition of the saint must be brought up to the position of the saint. Our condition must be brought up to the position in which we held. And that's the sanctification process. That's what begins to happen here. This is the road to biblical holiness. Once a sinner believes in Christ, the Holy Spirit immediately begins to move and to operate in the realm of leading and guiding that believer to change things. This leading and guidance deals with every part of our lifestyle. Romans chapter 8, I don't have the time this morning to go into it, but if we read Romans chapter 8, we see the Holy Spirit beginning to work in us, to change us. Maybe not the things that we think, but the things that he knows, right? You might say, Lord, why is that thing not leaving? Because he's working on someone else. Continue to put your faith in him. He'll deal with it. He'll take care of it. It might not be today. He's working on something else. But trust, he's working in you. There will always be growth in the church when the gospel is proclaimed. In verse 20, we're told, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The believers began to show changed lives, and the unbelievers around them began to take a second look at their own practices, and eventually they came around. They came around. The church was designed to be the light of the world. The church. What are you saying, Pastor Chris? I don't have much time. The church needs to come around. The church needs to come around. The church needs to believe in what we preach. The church needs to believe in what we believe. The church needs to get back to the message of faith and grace. The church needs to take Jesus Christ and add it to everything that we do. We need to understand. We need to let the Spirit of God work in us, the church, and let those chains fall off and let those things be made right with God. If we did this, what would be the result in the church? Certain things in this world that are normal right now would not be normal anymore. You know what I'm talking about. Certain things that this world has made okay, they would no longer be okay because the church was doing what it's supposed to do. Sin would begin to be forsaken across this land. People would ask for repentance. People would ask for people to pray for them. People would run to the altars and they would be filled because the church is getting right with the Lord. The church needs to come back to Jesus Christ. The church needs to be right with the Lord. When the gospels proclaim, the sinner comes to Christ. Whenever the sinner comes to Christ, they actually come from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And it's headed up by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single thing we do must be held under scrutiny under the word of the Lord. The word of God plainly prohibited any dealings with darkness that we saw here in the city of Ephesus. It plainly told them not to do this. That's why God separated Israel from the rest of the world. Because remember, back in that time, they were pagans, and they weren't pagans as we think of today. They were pagans because they believed in many gods. And God came down and he told them that you're now going to worship one God. And that was a big deal back then because they had many gods. It was a big deal for Abraham to now go worship one God because they had many gods. So he set them apart. And you know what? He's done the same thing in this day and age. He set us apart and said, you're going to worship one God. You're going to follow me. You're going to place your faith in one thing, and I'm going to work and I'm going to move. And that's been the message since the beginning. When the gospel is proclaimed, the sinner comes to Christ. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, being reverent to the moving and the operation of the Holy Spirit, first and foremost, we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As I look around this auditorium today, I believe that most are filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we would be remiss this morning, number one, if we didn't ask if you needed Jesus Christ in your life. And again, I know that those that are in this body are saved today, but those that are listening by CD, by the internet, the first step is accepting Jesus Christ into your life, admitting that you're a sinner, asking him to be your king, to be your savior, and following him, Romans 10, 9 and 10. The second act of grace is the Holy Spirit in your life. And as I look across this crowd this morning, as I pray over these people this morning, I know many of you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we would be remiss if we didn't ask if there was one that did not have that indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If there was one today, if that's you, as I'm speaking, as I'm closing the service down, the Holy Spirit's been working on you. He's been speaking to your heart. If that's you this morning, would you simply lift up a hand? Would you simply lift a hand up? Pastor Chris, I don't know the Holy Spirit. I don't have that second operation of grace working in my life. Would you just slip up a hand this morning? In the same aspect, you might say, Pastor Chris, I was filled. I remember a time when I spoke with other tongues. I remember a time when I felt the Holy Spirit in my life, but that's grown cold. My relationship with God, my relationship with the Holy Spirit has bypassed. It's expired, and I need to rekindle that. Again, not embarrassing anyone this morning, but if that's you this morning, would you just lift up a hand? I have the Holy Spirit, but he's not operating in my life right now. Is that you today? Would you, without embarrassment, without those looking around, Pastor Chris, that's me, pray for me today. I need the Holy Spirit in my life operating. Amen. Going on and closing, I want us to remember these things that I pointed out. When the gospel is proclaimed, it will always be met with opposition. When the gospel is proclaimed, there will be always be an attempt to counterfeit truth. There will always be a conviction of sin. There will always be growth in the church. And the sinner will always, the sinners will come to Christ. In order for all this to happen, we need to have our faith exclusively in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We need to have the Holy Spirit working in our lives as a body, as an individual. And as we close today, as I pray over us, I'm going to pray these things over this body. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the outpouring of Your Holy Spirit today. We thank You for the work that has been done, Lord Jesus, that You've already done during the praise and worship service, that You've done during our prayer time, Lord. We thank You for the message that has been clumsily delivered today, Lord God. We hope, we pray, we ask for Your anointing over all those things. But Lord, right now, over this body, over the people under the sound of my voice, over the people listening over the internet, we pray, Lord Jesus, that they would remember that they need the power of the Holy Spirit to do all these things. They need the Holy Spirit operating in their life. Have you believed in the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you received this second act of grace? Lord Jesus, I pray for this congregation, Lord Jesus. Each and every one of us, Lord God, as our numbers are right now, or as You have us grow, Lord Jesus, that You would do the work that's needed, Lord Jesus. That You would always point us back to You, that we would never simply try to conjure up, that we would never go to something that's illegitimate, that we would never go past the calling of Your word on this church and our lives, Lord Jesus. That You would keep us on track, Lord Jesus. That You would draw us close to You, that You would set us at true north, heading to faith in You, Lord God. Lord, it's in Your name we pray. I pray blessing over the people, and I just pray the Holy Spirit would help them and guide them and become more evident to them on a daily basis. In Your name we pray, amen and amen. It's been good to be with you today. Thank you for coming out and being with us, and we'll see you again next week. Amen and amen.